1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came among you, my brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Instead, I decided to come among you, knowing nothing but the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I was with you and stood beside you in weakness, fear, and trembling. And my speeches and messages were not in plausible words of wisdom, but instead in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith will not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
My sister was converted to Christianity, gave her life to the Lord back in the late 70s, just about the same time I was, or a year or two later. And she was already married to a man who was reared by a very devoted Catholic family and had been educated in the Catholic school system. He, however, was not really he didn't really practice his faith. For years after my sister's conversion, she went to church, and she took her two little boys with her, and her husband would go with her occasionally, like on special holidays and so forth. But he was also a Secret Service agent. He was out traveling a lot, so he wasn't home on weekends. But even when he was home, he rarely ever went to church with her. And she told me once that for years, she tried to evangelize him or persuade him by touting the virtues of the church. And the weakness with that method reared its ugly head for her when the church had problems. And if you've been in the church for very long, you know that occasionally there are problems in the church, because, of course, the church is composed of a bunch of recovering sinners who often have lapses. So her strategy of touting the virtues of the church was really unsuccessful in bringing her husband to Christ. Today, we live in a time when people don't want to be part of a church. There was an article in the Dispatch about a month ago. I don't know if you saw it. Maybe some of you did. It was about a Christian church in Cincinnati that's wanting to expand to Columbus. And it's designed to be a church for people who've given up on church, but not on God. And the church doesn't really have a permanent location yet here. So each week, they stream over the internet a message from a minister. And some friends will gather in someone's home, or they'll just watch it themselves on their TV, their smart TV or computer. And once a month, they'll meet together maybe as a larger group in a rented space for kind of a worship service like we're having this morning. And one of the members described the church as a place for renegade people running away from religion. And I have to admit that there have been times when being part of a church was not all that uplifting for me. But you see, God intended for us to worship and serve in community with one another. So the question I want to wrestle with for a few minutes today is, what should our strategy be to reach the people who want God but just don't want to be part of a church? If you think about the challenges that the apostles faced when the new covenant was ushered in, I mean, it was quite daunting. You know, not only were they up against centuries of Jewish traditions, but their religion was a way of life. I mean, they worshiped every day. You know, if you were in Jerusalem, you went to the temple three times a day to pray, morning, noon, and evening. Their religion dictated everything from the moment they got up in the morning to the moment they went to sleep at night. I mean, it's actually kind of supposed to be that way, you know, today. In fact, our faith is supposed to be a way of life. But, you know, we kind of tend to compartmentalize our religion. You know, we express our faith at certain times, like we're kind of doing right now. We gather together at this time every Sunday morning for worship. We used to gather together on Sunday evenings corporately. Now we kind of do it in smaller groups. Many don't gather on Sunday night, and many don't come on Wednesday night either. So our religious compartments have kind of shrunk in size. The covenant change from the old to the new was a huge, huge paradigm shift for the Jews that the apostles had to try to overcome. I mean, you add to the fact that they were also commissioned to include the Gentiles. You know, under the law, the Jews, of course, as you know, were prohibited from associating with Gentiles because God knew that if they did, they would adopt the Gentiles' pagan practices until the new covenant was ushered in. The apostles then were charged with convincing the Jews that the law was no longer valid and that their covenant was now centered on a man they had crucified. And they also had to accept these pagan Gentiles, people like us. I mean, this was no small task that these 12 men were handed. Now, granted, I mean, they had the power of God to help them. And if they had not had that, of course, they would never have succeeded. But, oh, did they succeed? I mean, we talked about last week, I mean, 3,000 were converted in one day. The people who crucified Jesus, 3,000 of them converted in one day. And not long after that, they were up to 5,000. And that was just the people in Jerusalem. So what was their message that resulted in such an effective ministry? Apparently they liked the church back then. What was their message that attracted people? In Acts 2, verse 16 through 21, Peter began to preach the gospel. They called this the first gospel sermon in Acts 2. And he started by quoting the prophet Joel to the crowd of Jews who had come to see what all the commotion was about. And this quote from Joel refers to this very event, or what this commotion was about, that had just occurred in regard to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit onto the apostles. And as you read further down in Acts 2:25, Peter quoted then, after he quotes Joel, he quotes David. When David spoke of the Lord Jesus, who would not see corruption or death, speaking of the resurrection. And then again in verses 34 and 35, that Jesus would succeed David as the king of God's people. Because Jesus was in the lineage of David, and these people held David in very, very high esteem, so that would have been a rather important point to make to these Jews. And since the audience was composed of, it says in Acts 2:5, according to your translation, God-fearing Jews, who had come from many different regions to Jerusalem because it was the day of Pentecost. It was time for Pentecost. Peter smartly quoted these prophets from the Old Testament that were, you know, that fulfilled these prophetic writings. Because Peter wanted the Jews to understand that this event had been prophesied many years earlier by God, and it was being fulfilled right before their very eyes. And not only had this event been prophesied, but Jesus was the very person to whom the prophets had been speaking about. And that would have been pretty difficult to refute. You know how the Jews, that they just continued to cling to the law and the prophets, and that would have been a very powerful witness to the truth about who Jesus was. It was a powerful witness, obviously, because 3,000 people believed their message that day. So one aspect of the apostles' message was that Jesus was the person about whom the prophets had been prophesying. In Acts 2, verse 22, in Peter's sermon, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. So Peter explained to his listeners that this Jesus was truly a man. He had been a human being just like they were, but God raised him up, Acts 2:25, and set him at his right hand, right beside his throne in heaven. So Peter clarified that Jesus was a man who was God, as his works demonstrated. And they knew that. Later in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he explained that Jesus possessed all the attributes of God. So part of the message about Jesus was helping them understand his humanity and his divinity. You know, the Jews struggled, of course, with Jesus' divinity. They didn't believe he was God in the flesh. And ironically, we kind of struggle sometimes with his humanity. You know, that Jesus was fully human. And if we can't grasp the fully human part, we may have a tendency to think we can never be like Jesus. So why would we even try? The beauty of Jesus being fully human and fully divine is that he is our bridge to God. He's the mediator. He's the mediator between us and God. That Jesus faced the same temptations that we face. He experienced the same emotions that we experience. And the way he dealt with those experiences teaches us how to deal with those experiences. And more importantly, he knows what you're going through. He knows what all of you are going through on a daily basis. So their message was centered on Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy, who came to them as a man, who is none other than their Jehovah God. But their message wasn't limited, though. The apostles' messages wasn't limited to Jesus, because being a man, limited to Jesus being a man. Their message also included this man as being crucified. They made it clear that the crucifixion of Jesus was prophesied, and that through the crucifixion, people receive this forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Jews were, they had the Torah down. I mean, they knew the Torah, the law. And they were aware of Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23 that taught if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain on all night on that tree, but you shall bury him that same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. And so Paul explained this to the Galatians, that Jesus became a curse for them and for us. Not for any crime he committed, but for the crimes that they had committed. Which is why Jesus ended up being hung and crucified on a cross. And these apostles wanted the people to understand that Jesus had what Jesus had come to do for them. And of that, you know, and why he had to be crucified. And their message, so their message involved this crucifixion. Their message also included Jesus being raised from the dead, being resurrected. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And that may be the most important message of all. Because had Jesus not risen, really, nothing else would really matter, right? Paul informed the Corinthians that if Jesus had not been raised, your faith is absolutely worthless and you're still in your sins. In his first letter to the Corinthians. I mean, what benefit is there dying on a cross if there is no resurrection? You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why should I believe in him? Why should you believe in him? Why should you put your faith in him if he didn't rise from the dead? The resurrection was really the major theme of their message about Jesus. I mean, it is truly the key to Christianity. Michael Green, in his book, The Day Death Died, told about Professor C.E.M. Jode. He was a noted broadcaster and philosopher at London University. He was once asked whom of all past figures in history he would most like to meet, and what he would like most to ask him. And so he replied that he would most like to meet Jesus Christ and would want to ask him the most important question in the world. Did you or did you not rise from the dead? And that is the signature event on which Christianity rises or falls. So that was their message. Their message was about the prophecies of this man that he was prophesied about. And this was the man, that he was a man just like they were. It was God coming to them, that he was crucified and that he was resurrected. But there was one other truth that dominated the apostles' message. They spoke of Jesus reigning. Every time I hear that word, I can't help think of Duke DeLong, because every text he sends me, every email he sends me, at the end he says, "He reigns." In Acts 2, 34 and 35, it says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The man who embodied God's sacrificial love now shared the throne of God. Sacrificial love is probably the most admired human trait in humanity. I mean, that's what we admire most in a mother sacrificing herself for her children, or the captain for his ship. Our God, the God, gave up his place on the throne of God to come down to us, to become the lowest form of a servant, and to offer up his life as a sacrifice for you and for me. I think Paul explains it best in Philippians 2. He says, "Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." So, as you can see for yourselves, and as most of you already know, the apostles' message centered on Jesus. His fulfillment of prophecy, his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his reign. It wasn't about the church. It wasn't about worship. It wasn't about baptism. It was about Jesus. Now, at some point, all those other topics come into play, but the main thrust of their message was Jesus. You know, if you're not moved by Jesus, I don't think you'll be moved by the church. I don't think you'll be moved by worship. I don't think you'll be moved by anything else in this world if you're not moved by Jesus. You know, we actually have the perfect message for today's world. And, you know, as I mentioned earlier, the culture in which we live is kind of anti-religion, anti-church, but they're not anti-God. Therefore, we need to share our faith with people. We need to follow the example of the apostles and the early Christians and focus our message on Jesus. I mean, you can't argue with the results. In Acts, the church grew at a rate that I'm not sure we've ever seen since. I had the privilege of baptizing my brother-in-law back in, it's 2007 or 2008. And I'm not really certain of that date, but my sister realized that explaining or touting the virtues of the church wasn't going to work. Every time she would build up the church, something would happen. So she started focusing on Jesus. And through her influence and his research, actually, he finally turned his life over, not to the church, but to Jesus. But now he's a deacon in the church. See, that's what happens when you tell people about Jesus. Once you enter into a relationship with Jesus, you also learn that it takes effort to maintain that relationship. Every relationship requires effort. For a relationship to grow, there has to be some connection. There has to be some communication. The more time I spend with someone, the more time we communicate with each other, the better I get to know that person. If you want to know Jesus better, you obviously need to communicate with him. You need to let him speak to you. And there's only one way to do that, primarily. That's through the Word. When you open up the Word each day, or as often as you do, you're letting God talk to you. And he also encourages you to talk to him in prayer. So the more you engage in those two activities, the better you're going to know God. And the better you know God, the better you'll be equipped to share him with others. The better you'll know him. And you also need to be an active participant in the body. You need the Christian community. The Christian community needs you, because this is where God is today. He's here among us. The first time Jesus appeared to his apostles was the evening of his resurrection. And Thomas, if you recall, was not there that night. He was not with the others. And so as a result, he did not have the faith that the others had. And it was not until Thomas was with the others that Jesus appeared, and he had the privilege of seeing Jesus, and as a result, he believed. Your faith is strengthened, and the faith of your brothers and sisters is strengthened when you participate in the Christian community. You grow. You learn. If you still have your communication card, there are three next steps. Number one, memorize 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Jesus has not been raised, then your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Read Philippians 2, 5 through 11 again. I just read 6 through 11. Read it again. And take the message challenge. The message challenge. Tell people about Jesus. Tell about his death. Tell him about his resurrection. Tell him about his reign. Tell him about his life, that he was a man, and that he was prophesied previously to his coming. If we're going to be effective at reaching those who are anti-church, we need to focus on Jesus. That needs to be our message. His life, his death, his resurrection, all those things. That was the strategy of the first century Christians, and it worked. And it will also work today in this anti-church culture. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. He offered up his life to save you. It's sort of like throwing a life preserver to a drowning person. If you want to be saved, all you have to do is take hold of that life preserver. And that preserver is Jesus. Take hold of Jesus. There may be some in here this morning that have not confessed their faith, that have not taken hold of that life preserver. But it's offered. It's out there. If you haven't taken hold of it yet, then I beg you to do that today. And you can do it right now. We're here. The water's warm, I hope. And we're ready. We're ready to help you give your life over to Jesus and to be saved. And then you'll have a message for others. So we invite you to do that. You can come to the front. You can go to the back. See one of us afterwards. Make the decision today as we stand now and as we sing.